I'd like for us to go back to the book of Matthew chapter 13 this morning. I preached on this passage last week, and I'm going through this chapter concerning the subject of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You recall in Matthew 13, verse 11, Christ told his disciples in answer to their question, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And what he's talking about is the progression and of the plan of God in bringing his people together in this kingdom age, in the new covenant, the New Testament age, and what it's going to be like as this age progresses, as this time that we're living in, as it gets closer and closer to the end time, the time of Christ's second coming, what it's going to be like. And that's what he's doing in these kingdom mysteries. You know, we talked about the kingdom of God, how it's a kingdom of righteousness, how it's a kingdom of grace, how it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and how it's a spiritual kingdom. And then we talked about mysteries, which has to do with things that must be revealed. God must reveal these things or we won't know them. A man by nature doesn't know them and cannot find them out. Science, religion, philosophy will not help us. Education will not help us. They must be revealed by God. That's what these mysteries are. And the first mystery that he reveals to them is what I call the mystery of preaching the gospel. And that's the title of this message, too. This is part two, the mystery of preaching the gospel. And I want to go through this parable. It's called the parable of the sower and the seed. Sometimes it's called the parable of the ground, because it talks about four different types of hearers represented in four different types of ground that the seed is sown on, the seed being the word of God, the preaching of the gospel. And that's what I want to deal with. I want to get through this, and I want to mainly spend time on talking about the good ground hearer that is found over in Matthew 13:23. But let me just go through the parable and say a few words. As you know, the Lord, before he ascended into glory, after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he gave the disciples a commission called the Great Commission that says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And they went in. They were to do this because all power and all authority was given to him. In other words, the basis of preaching the gospel is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that he has to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. Remember, he said in John chapter 12, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me." On the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection, which is the establishment of righteousness, which demands life, the putting away of the sins of God's elect, he said, "I'll draw them to me." And we'll see another parable in this Matthew 13 later on, called the parable of the dragnet, where he casts the net out and drags the fishes in. And that's what he's talking about. He's going to draw them. "No man can come to me," he said in John 6:44, "except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day." But he's saying, now, as you go out and preach the gospel, this is what it's going to be like when you preach it. And it's a mystery. We sometimes take for granted the preaching. In fact, most churches today, they don't even major on the preaching, and what they preach is not even the gospel anyway. They want to sing, they want to entertain, they want to keep people busy. But this thing of the mysteries of the kingdom and the progression of the kingdom of heaven is about preaching the gospel. You read that in Romans chapter 10. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how are they going to hear? How are they going to call upon him of whom they not believed? How are they going to believe in him of whom they not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? That's what this is all about, preaching the gospel. Somebody said, "Well, that just doesn't get them in and keep them in." Well, I want to tell you something. It does the true people of God. When Christ is preached, those who are made by the Holy Spirit to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the only way they're going to be filled is to hear Christ preached in the glory of His person and the power of His finished work. Now, the others, they got to be entertained, and you got to tell jokes and stories and get them active, do whatever you need to do. But this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, he says. And he starts out, let's just read through the parable quickly, and then he says, look at verse 3 of Matthew 13. He spake many parables unto them, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. A sower is like a farmer casting seed on the ground. Seed he wants to grow. And he went forth to sow. Verse 4, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. There's the wayside here. And fowls, like the crows, they came and devoured up the seed. The seed didn't go into the ground. It stayed on the surface. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. This is the preaching of the word. This is the stony ground here. Incidentally, I love how this is put because I told you last week, there's no excuse for any of us to walk out that door today after this sermon and not know what kind of hearer we are. You know that? Because it tells you right here. I'll show you in just a moment. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, go over to verse 18. This is where he explains the parable. First, they ask him, now, why are you speaking in parables? And then he told them, we're going to come back to some of that. I've dealt with it before, though. But in verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He says in verse 19, now, here's the wayside hearer. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, the gospel, that's what he's talking about. How is the kingdom of heaven established? It was established by Christ on the cross of Calvary. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. When he died for the sins of his people, satisfied the justice of God, and brought forth everlasting righteousness, whereby we stand before God justified, not guilty, not charged with sin, righteous in God's sight, based on the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, which we, by the Holy Spirit, have received by faith. So that's the word of the kingdom. It's the gospel of God's grace. It's not a false gospel. You see, Christ is the main sower here, but you could also say his preachers sow that seed when we preach the gospel. And he doesn't sow false seed. All right? This is the preaching of the true gospel. Understand that first. If you're sitting under the preaching of a false gospel, this seed is not being sown. A gospel of salvation by the works and the wills of men. But this is the word of the kingdom. So here's the wayside here. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that's Satan and his cohorts, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. This refers to those who simply do not care, do not want, have no desire of this preaching of the gospel. They're just not interested. That's what he's talking about. As soon as they hear it, Satan snatches it away. And that didn't give them, you say, well, we'll blame the devil. No, listen. This is the heart of natural man right here. This is one segment of people, the heart of natural man, who has no interest in the gospel. It's like this. If you're already full of self-righteousness and self-love and religious pride, you don't see your need of Christ. This is a person who doesn't see his need or her need of God's grace, of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. You see, just like in Matthew 5 when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. Well, this is a person who has no hunger or thirst after righteousness. If the Holy Spirit has given you a hunger and thirst after righteousness, let me tell you how you'll know that for sure. The only way that that thirst will be quenched and that hunger will be filled is the preaching of Christ crucified and raised from the dead. The preaching of His righteousness. Mark read it there in Romans chapter 10 when Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they be saved." He said, "I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They hunger and thirst after religion. They hunger and thirst after experience. But they are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. They're hungry and thirsty after their own righteousness, which they have none. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." If God the Holy Spirit ever shows you who you really are, shows me who I really am, we'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that hunger and thirst will not be quenched and filled except with Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. The grace of God in Him. That grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing else will do. But this is a person who has no need for it. Has no need at all for it. And then look at verse 20. And there's the wayside here. They just don't want to hear. And that's the natural man. He understands not. When it says he doesn't understand, it doesn't mean he doesn't know what you're saying. It's just he doesn't care. It's not part of his needs. You know, they'll tell people today, well, when you're searching for a church, you're looking for some place that will meet your felt needs. Well, the problem is that man by nature doesn't know what he needs. He needs righteousness from God. He thinks that he just got to straighten up and do right, fly right. Like I heard a fellow say, well, I'll straighten up and fly right when it's time, and that'll be okay. But you see, that's the wayside here. Look at verse 20. He says, "But he that received the seed in the stony places, the rocky ground, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth." The word anon means now. It means immediately. In other words, he hears it, and he latches onto it quickly with joy. Yet, verse 21, hath he not root in himself. It didn't take root, but dureth for a while. He lasts for a while. For when tribulation, trouble, trials, or persecution ariseth, because, now underscore this, because of the word, by and by he's offended. And that's what happens. Now, notice here, he's talking about persecution over the word. He's not talking about just general trials and tribulations that everybody goes through. But here's the stony ground hearer. Here's one who hears the gospel of God's grace and it sounds good to him or her, and they latch on it with joy for a while, but there's no root. It's like a person who goes into the battle without, goes into building of the building or in the battle without counting the cost. And it didn't take root, and then trouble, tribulation, persecution comes, and what happens? They leave it. Now, that's the natural man, too. It didn't take root in the heart. That's the stony ground here. Then look at verse 22. He says, "He also that received among the received seed among the thorns," thorny ground here, "is he who heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." That's the thorny ground hearer. He's talking about inordinate care. You know, we all have things we have to care for and care about in this world. We have jobs we have to put our time and our efforts into. We have families. We have all kinds of things that we have to care for. But what he's talking about here is an inordinate care that invests ourselves in causes and issues and matters that are passing away of no eternal value to the exclusion of the truth, to the exclusion of Christ, to the exclusion of the glory of God. That's what he's talking about. For example, he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. What is the deceitfulness of riches? Well, there's a lot of ways riches can deceive a person. Riches can deceive a person in the sense of just being, he or she has the means to do everything and anything they want to do except what they should do. That's a deception. Riches can deceive a person in the sense that they can consider that because they're rich, that means they're blessed of God. That's why I wrote that article in the back of the bulletin, Curses in Disguise. As we all talk about blessings in disguise, what about curses in disguise? Think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Here's the rich man. He doesn't like anything. He can get anything he wants. And there's old Lazarus laying out there at the gate, the dogs licking his sore, just begging for bread. Which one was blessed of God and which one was cursed of God? Think about the rich man in Luke chapter 12. He had so much that he didn't have enough barns to put it in. So what's he going to do? I'll build more barns. I remember the story of the reporter that asked Howard Hughes. They said, Mr. Hughes, why do you want so much land? Why do you want to buy so much real estate? Don't you have enough? And Hughes said, I don't want that much. I just want whatever is next to mine. And that's the way it is. Riches can be deceptive in the sense of people think that gain is godliness. But you see, this choked the Word of God out. There's no place now for the worship of God. There's no place now for the service of God. There's no place now because you've got other things to do. No love for the truth. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about those who receive not the love of the truth. And for that reason, God brings judgment on them in this form. He says he sends them strong delusion that they may believe a lie. Well, what is that strong delusion? Well, it could come in a lot of different ways. More gain, more money, more health, whatever. Anything that would take their minds off. That's the thorny ground hearer. You remember Christ in Matthew chapter 6 told the hearers there, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I can tell everybody in this world, including myself, what they need more than anything else. Can you? I tell you exactly what you need more than anything else. You might think about a lot of things you need right now. I can think about a lot of things I say I need. I can tell you what you need. More than anything else, you need Christ. You need his blood to wash away your sins. You need his righteousness. You need him to give you a new heart, a new mind. And that brings us to the good ground here. Now listen to this, verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. There's the good ground hearer. Who is this good ground hearer? Who are the good ground hearers? Here he gives us four types of hearers. Think about it. Three of them lost in their sins. Wayside. Stony ground. Thorny ground. And one. Now this is what he's saying. As you go out and preach the gospel, here's how people are going to receive it. Some of them aren't going to care. They don't want to hear what you had to say. They don't want to listen to you. Some are going to latch onto it quickly. But when the trials and the persecutions come over the word, they'll leave it. Remember, Paul spoke of those who left him. He spoke about Demas, Alexander the coppersmith. These were men who latched onto what Paul preached and then they left it. And then some are going to latch onto it and receive it. But when the cares of this world come up, they'll leave it. They've got other things to do. They're too busy. But there's one segment here of people who are going to receive it, believe it, love it, and bear fruit. Now, what separates the good ground hearer from the rest of them? Who are these good ground hearers? Well, if you listen to most religion today, here's what the implication is, whether or not they say it like this or not. That's the people who just are better than everybody else. Now, isn't that right? Isn't that what they say? It's what I'm saying. Do you have a good heart? That's what this is. This ground represents the heart. Here's the wayside heart, the stony ground heart, the thorny ground heart. That's three different ways of expressing the natural heart of man. We read it in Jeremiah 17 last week, verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? That's the heart of natural man. Think about 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. So who are these people with a good heart? Are those the ones that the preacher, you know, today, I grew up in this way in religion, that we would go to church and we'd go to a meeting and the preacher would say some words, not really preaching the gospel of God's grace and the righteousness of Christ. And then they'd stand down at the end of the aisle and they'd beg people to come down. And it was by using means of persuasion, you see, trying to get people to choose God. And if any did choose and walk down the aisle, what made the difference as far as they were concerned? Were they less obstinate? Were they less rebellious? Were they just better people? That was the implication to me as a child growing up in that. You know, God, He's done everything He can do. Now the rest is up to you. That was the message I heard. I remember hearing a message one time about Christ built a bridge and He got it like 99.44% across the gap, and now you've got to build the rest of it. Is that what the good ground here is? Well, if we listen to the religious world, that's what it describes. Those who are in some way, either in their works or in their wills, better than others, less obstinate, less rebellious. But what does the Word of God say? Who is the good ground here? Who has the good heart? Look back at Ezekiel. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament. Book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel the prophet, right after what, Jeremiah? And look at chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what Ezekiel's doing here. I won't get into the whole thing. But Ezekiel is a prophet from Judah who is prophesying in a foreign land, Babylon, to about 10,000 Jewish refugees who had been deported from their land by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army who had conquered Jerusalem and Judah. It took more than 10,000, but Ezekiel is on the outskirts of the city by the river. I think it's the river Kibar, I think it is. And he's preaching to these refugees, and here's what he's telling them, that the reason we're here is because we're a sinful people and God's judgment is upon us. That's what he's telling them, and that was the truth. And that's just a testimony. If God ever gave any of us what we deserve or what we've earned, it would be condemnation. And then he tells them, he says, now don't hope in Jerusalem and in the temple because they're going to be destroyed. You see, the people were saying to each other, they said, well, now, God's not going to abandon us. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to go back to to Solomon's temple. And Ezekiel says, oh, no, don't put your trust in those things. God's going to destroy them. And so one day a fella comes from Jerusalem to Babylon and gives them the news. Jerusalem is destroyed. the temple has been destroyed. Their hope is gone. Their salvation's gone. You see, if you hope and put your trust in the things of this world, what's it going to lead to? Disappointment. But Ezekiel then, in these last chapters, he begins to preach a word of hope, a word of salvation that was totally dependent on something to come in the future. And you know what that something that was to come in the future was? Well, God's just going to raise up a better class of people than this bunch here in Babylon. Is that what it was? Is it because God's just going to raise up a better class of people? The people in the future are going to be better than you all. No. The hope of future glory was based on one thing, and that was the coming of Christ, the Messiah, into the world to save His people from their sins. That was it. Messiah's coming. He's going to put away sin. Daniel, he prophesied in Babylon. He was just in a different area. He was in the king's court. What did Daniel say? Messiah's coming. He's going to make an end of sin. He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up the prophecy and the testimony. In other words, the hope of salvation always has been, always is, and always will be on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the righteousness that He establishes. That's it. And here's what God's going to do for those people who are under the Messiah. It's the same thing that God had already done for men like Ezekiel and Daniel, Jeremiah, and others who were true believers. And look at what He says in verse 27 or verse 26. This is what's going to happen. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, "A new heart also will I give you." In other words, the hope of the future was not because they had a good heart. It's because God's going to give them a new heart. He says, "A new spirit will I put within you." You see that? "I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh." The stony heart is like the wayside hearer, the stony ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer. It's the unbending, unsubmissive, unbelieving heart. "And I will give you a heart of flesh." Flesh meaning bendable, pliable, submissive. Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes," His commandments. And what is His commandment? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people and I will be your God." Now that's one of the many, many prophecies of the new covenant. What's He talking about there? You know what He's talking about? He's talking about the new birth. Christ said the same thing in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, but He used different words. But it's the same thing. He said, "You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God." What is this good ground heart? Let me give you these things. The good ground is the ground that has been prepared by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Prepared by God the Holy Spirit to receive the seed. It's the heart of God's elect. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, listen to what he said in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Here's what he's saying. This is how I know you're God's elect. Verse 5, "For our gospel," the seed, "came not unto you in word only." In other words, it wasn't just words falling on deaf ears, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel was the power of God unto salvation to you, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You believe it. The good ground hearer is the one who has a new heart. Life has been given from Christ by the Holy Spirit. He's been raised from the dead. That's what happened spiritually. And it's a heart of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the redeemed and the regenerated. You see, the heart, the natural heart of man is not naturally good if we measure it by God's standard of goodness. If the ground is good, we know it's the new heart given by God in the new birth. So if you were to ask the question, which kind of hearer am I? Which kind of hearer am I? Well, how do you respond to the preaching of God's grace in Christ? As a sinner seeking mercy, you remember the old publican? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You remember when the multitudes turned away from Christ and he turned to his disciples and he said, will you go away also? What did Peter say? Where are we going to go? You've got the words of life. Nobody else has them. There's no hope for me anywhere else. How can I, a sinner, approach God? Well, there's no way else for me to do it. But by the grace of God in Christ. Here's the second thing. The good ground hearer, the good ground, the heart, receives seed with faith and understanding. You see, there's the contrast. Look back at Matthew 13. Look at verse 15. Remember, he told them, he said, they asked him, why do you speak in parables? He said, because to you it's given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. To them it's not given. Now listen to what he says in verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Now that's just another way of saying it's grown hard. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. They don't want to hear or see what you're saying, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. They don't want to be converted. In other words, I don't want to believe that what you're saying is true. Because if I believe that, then I'd have to turn away from all that I hold dear and all that I have refuge in. Here I've been, listen, I was saved when I was 12. I was baptized. I've tried to serve the Lord. And you're telling me that's not good enough? It's exactly what I'm telling you. Well, I don't want to hear that. That's a conversion I don't want. That's what they're saying. So they shut their eyes. But the good ground here doesn't. And you know why he doesn't? Because he can't. You can't do it. Go ahead and try. You can't get away from it. If your heart's been prepared by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, you cannot get away from it. That's exactly right. You can't help but face it. As the old guy said, it'll dog you the rest of your days. And you won't be able to. You see, you've got an understanding. We know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then lastly, the good ground hearer bears fruit. Look back at verse 23. He said, this good ground hearer, he bears fruit, bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now there's a lot of argument, a lot of misunderstanding over this fruit bearing. He doesn't really explain it here in detail. We know that Christ says in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you're going to bear fruit. We know every good ground here, every regenerate sinner bears the fruit of faith in Christ, submission to Him as the Lord their righteousness. We know every good ground hearer bears the fruit of repentance of dead works. That's common to all. We know there's the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. We're to cultivate that fruit. But one thing I know about this is not a competition. Well, I want to bear more fruit than Jim does. Jim wants to bear more fruit than me. And this is not works-oriented salvation. This is the foreordination of God. Some's going to bear 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. We don't know which is which, but we know. Listen, listen, you think about it. God works in and works within a lot of believers in a greater way, not in salvation necessarily, but in the ministry of the word. Look how much he used the Apostle Paul. He used the Apostle Paul to write over half the New Testament. But don't get bogged down in this. Just understand this is not a competition. This is not works-oriented. It's an ordained quantity. If they bear what God has ordained, it's always 100% complete. If God ordains I bear 30-fold instead of 100-fold, I know this. It's 100% complete. And I don't have to look at myself and say, well, I'm just not bearing enough fruit. How do I know that? Or look at you and say, you're just not bearing enough fruit. We don't know what we're talking about when we do stuff like that. What is this fruit? It's a broken and contrite heart, convicted over sin. It's a believing heart, believes in Christ. It's a repentant heart. It's a heart filled with love, the love of God. It's a heart of liberty, liberty to serve God. It's the new heart. It's the regenerate heart. How do you know you have that? Do you see Christ and Him alone as your only righteousness before Holy God? And you have no other. And serve Him out of that assurance of grace that's in Him. All right. Okay.